If you have your scriptures with you this morning, either your own or your phone, or if you want to use the Pew Bible beside you, it's page 888 in the Pew Bible. You can turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. As I said last week, I asked the people at PEP, I said, who does the Bible speak to? And what was the answer? Us. Yeah, sometimes we get confused. We want to give the automatic Bible school answer, Jesus or God. But no, the Bible is given for you. It's 66 books, 66 love letters written to you. So you need to hear. This is God speaking to you directly from His Word. We're at John 3, 22 to 36. We're finishing chapter 3 this morning. As I said, we could have easily spent 4 to 6 weeks just in chapter 3. We'll just spend 2. But get yourself a good study Bible if you don't have one, because there'll be a lot in it that you just want to know about the things of God, the things of Christ and how He works, stuff you want to wrestle with. This is God talking to you. It's a conversation with you that He wants you to know. He wants you to put in your heart and to see where you need to change and where you need to exalt Christ and just follow Him. But get a good study Bible. Reformation Study Bible or ESV Study Bible, that'll be my two plugs. There's some other good ones as well. Last week we had a dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. This morning it's another dialogue, but it's a dialogue of John the Baptist, some of his disciples, and a Jew considering Jesus and what he's doing this morning. So we'll read through it and then we'll pray. Verse 22 of John 3. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and the people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices and greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from heaven is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Thus ends God's reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's been given to us thousands and thousands of years ago. Yet it's true. Lord, we pray your Spirit would come and he would teach us of what it means to have joy, what it means that Jesus must increase and that we must decrease, and that our joy would be complete. Lord, I pray that there would be one here to experience life today. You would consider things today that your word says, some hard things, and ask questions about this man who was here some 2,000 years ago, yet millions and millions of people can testify that he's touched them. that he's changed them, that he's given them living hope. So Lord, in a world where it is hurting and broken, Lord, we pray that you would make our joy complete, knowing that we are serving a God who is making all things new. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before I forget, I do ask apologies. I have a little bit of a sore throat, so I'll probably be a little bit raspy this morning. But this morning, if I were to ask you, what is your calling in life, what would you say? If I were to ask you, what is your calling in life right here, right now, what would you say? Perhaps you're like me when I hear that phrase, what is your calling in life? You think of something grandiose or magnificent, like being a doctor, maybe being a lawyer, maybe a missionary or a president. But I want you to think of calling as so much more than that, not such something that grandiose that we might think of. I want you to think of calling in your life is the season or the stage that you find yourself right now. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're doing out in the job or in your home, in God's providence and in his wisdom, this is your calling. It'll probably change because we're in a world that's always in constant flux, but your calling, no matter whether you are a child or 90 years old, is happening right now. And you have purpose. Whether you need to stay home and you care for kids or you're out in the world running the rat race of life, whether you're in school taking classes or you're the teacher teaching classes, whatever you are doing right now, that's your calling for today. Do you have joy in it? Or is it just frustration? Is it just seen as a vicious cycle of a non-stop routine? Laundry, clothes, going to work, punching in, punching out. Do you have joy in your calling? I submit to you this morning that you were made for joy and you long for joy. And if it's tied up in the person of Jesus Christ, your calling, no matter what it is today, has eternal value and significance, and you can have joy. If your calling and the things that you're doing are not tied to the person and work of Jesus Christ, those things that you are doing will just soon be forgotten and fall by the waysides of history. You were never meant to find joy in a person or in the things you do or in the satisfaction of a career, but in the person of Christ. And if you're living a life with the intent and with the purpose of bringing him glory, of belonging to him, then your life has significant purpose, eternal purposes that moth and rust cannot destroy or corrode or fade away. We have a shorter catechism in our denomination, and the first question it asks is, what is man's chief end? What is the purpose of mankind? And it is this, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You are meant for joy, and when you find that in the person of Jesus Christ and knowing and belonging to him, in your calling, no matter what it could be, you can point to the glory and magnificence of this God who has saved you and impacted the lives of those around you for eternity. And that's where you find joy. Not in just the everyday mundane, but finding significance and purpose in it because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme for this morning is that your joy is complete in knowing the high and exalted Jesus Christ and using your calling to point people to his glory. Your joy is complete when you know the high and exalted Jesus Christ and you use your calling, no matter where you're at right now, to point people to that glory. We'll look at 4 points this morning from this passage. Again, we could spend several weeks in it, but we'll look at 4 points. The first one we'll consider, when you consider your calling and whether you have joy in it, you need to watch out for jealousy. When you think of your calling in life and you belonging to Christ and pointing others to Christ, watch out for that which can rob you of joy, jealousy. Let's look at verse 22 in God's Word. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon in Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." Watch out for the joy robber called jealousy. Jesus went out of his urban setting in Jerusalem. Now he's out in the country. He's out there ministering and he's baptizing with his disciples. A discussion arose over purification between some of John the Baptist's disciples and this Jew. And we're not sure what the discussion or the issue was, because quickly the concern shifts. They go to John the Baptist and say, "John, that one whom you testified, look, everybody's starting to follow him. Our numbers are dwindling. John, what do we do?" And as we think of our calling as a church, as we think of our calling as individuals, we need to think of the ultimate goal. The goal of a ministry, the goal of a parent, the goal of a disciple maker is that not people would not just be attracted to us and follow us and the great ministries that we're doing, but people would follow Jesus and wherever he would call them. If that's not your desire in ministry, if that's not your desire as a Christian, as you point people to Jesus, if you just desire to people to come to you and what you have going on, you will quickly covet. You will quickly become jealous when you see other individuals have maybe a larger ministry or influencing more, that you're not content in what Jesus is doing right now in your sphere of influence because you're just concerned about your pool or your pond of fish. J.C. Rao, when he talks about jealousy in this passage, he says this. He says, "The true Christian must watch and pray against the spirit here manifested by John's disciples. Jealousy, it is very insidious. It's very contagious. It's very injurious to the cause of religion. Nothing so defiles Christianity and gives the enemies of truth such occasion to blasphemy as jealousy." Perhaps we should think of our ministries, our sphere of influences, as pawns. Pawns that the Lord Jesus is making. Pawns that the Lord Jesus himself is feeding. And it's Jesus who makes these pawns of ministry and influence. Some pawns are small, some pawns are big, but if they're true pawns of the gospel who are calling people to Jesus, when we see great numbers of people and other pawns coming to Jesus, we should rejoice and not be jealous of. It should be a cause of great rejoicing if it's true gospel work. It should be something you get excited about. If you hear a church over in Pittsburgh and they're in the thousands, we should rejoice if it's true gospel work. If it's the individual down in Wilmerding who's ministering to three people, but they know Jesus, we should rejoice, for that is their pond. And it's Jesus's pond, and he is moving and ministering and bringing people to faith, and we should rejoice. As individuals, as singles, as families, we are called to be faithful to our calling and just rejoice when we see people being changed by the Savior. So watch out for jealousy. The disciples and this individual were concerned. Our little pond is starting to shrink. Let's see how John responds. In verse 27, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." And the point I want to focus on is joy is found in the contentment of your calling and trusting the supernatural working of the Spirit of God. joy is found in contentment in your calling that you find yourself and trusting of the supernatural working of the Spirit of God, that whoever you're talking to, whoever you're influencing, whoever you're praying for, you can trust God to work in the hearts and lives of those you are influencing. John is not concerned. John is not jealous. But he's content. This is what God wants to do. John responds, ministry, lives being changed, lives that long to follow God. It is the work of the Spirit, and he can no other but to rejoice. John says, I told you I'm not the Christ. And we have to be careful as pastors, as individuals, that we just don't draw people to ourselves, but we point people to Jesus. John says, my purpose was not to have some kind of long, sustained ministry that just keeps growing in popularity, but my goal was to point people to Jesus, to prepare people to Jesus. And John says, God is awakening people. People are receiving this blessing from heaven, and lives are being changed, and they're going to Jesus. John is happy to play this role. This is his calling. He wants to be an instrument. He doesn't rely on his own strength. He says, anything people receive, it's because of the work of God in heaven. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a tool. So we're not like John the Baptist. We're not a prophet. We're not there at the time of Jesus. But whatever your calling, again, wherever you find yourself, whether you are a child, whether you are a teenager, whether you are a single mom, whether you are just single, or caring for your home, or working outside of your home, whatever your calling, you can use it to point people to Jesus, to prepare people to meet Jesus and trust God, the Holy Spirit, to do his work. Your calling may change in the future, and it most likely will, for things don't remain the same. But you can have a joy, you can have a contentment when you belong to Christ and you use your calling for something more than just here on the earth of just making money and just putting in time and paying bills, but you give it an eternal significance of heavenly mindedness in the things of Christ. God is calling people all over the world to himself, and he can use you as a teenager, he can use you as a child, he can use you as a single mom. He can use any of you. You can have joy in your calling if you belong to Christ and you're appointing people. You see it more than just the routine of a vicious cycle of just making a product and sending it out, cleaning a home and going back and cleaning it again. There's significance in it when it's tied to Christ. You can find your joy and contentment in your calling and trust God to work through you by the Spirit to influence those around you. Our third point this morning, your joy is full when you know you belong to the high, exalted Christ. Your joy is full when you know. When you know, when you receive and trust him by faith, that you belong to this high, exalted Christ. In verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. John says, my joy is complete. This idea of inner happiness, this idea of delight, of just being so at peace for eternity because he belongs to Christ. He says it's full, it's complete. I don't know if you ever did the trick where you take a glass of water and you see how high you can fill it, and you get it to the rim, but you can put a little bit more, and you see the water is just a little bit over the glass. For John, his joy is complete. It is filled up because he belongs to Christ. He compares Christ as the bridegroom coming to get his bride. I know for the men out here, it's hard for us to think of us as a bride. But the idea is to think of the love that the bridegroom has for a bride. John says, the bridegroom is coming, and I hear his voice, and I am rejoicing, for the bridegroom is coming to get his people. He's coming for you. He's coming to rescue and redeem you. It's a picture of beauty and joy. It's a picture of Jesus marrying his people. Jesus will serve his bride. He will protect his bride. He will defend her. He will take away her shame. He will take away her stained clothes of sin. Take away her loneliness. Give her his name. Give her his riches. Give her his steadfast love and mercy. And that is you who belong to Jesus. He loves you like a bridegroom loves a bride. John says, he must increase. I must decrease. It is my joy to exalt and boast and see Jesus just go forth to claim his bride. And he continues on through verses 31 to 33. We won't read it now, but listen to J.C. Rao, how he responds to the verses. He says, John the Baptist proclaims Jesus one worthy of all honor and praise. He uses one striking expression after another to convey the correct idea of the majesty of Christ. For Christ is the bridegroom of the church. It's him that comes from above. Him whom God has sent. Him to whom the Spirit has been given without measure. Whom the Father loves, whose hands are given all things. To believe in him is to have everlasting life, and to reject him is to have eternal ruin. He goes on to write, we can never have too high of thoughts of Christ. We can never love him too much. We can never trust him too much. We cannot lay too much weight upon him or speak too highly in him and praise him. He will be all in all in heaven. Let's start giving him all in all today. He is the high and glorious, majestic Messiah, Christ, Son of Man, who is coming for his bride. That's for you who trust him and you who know him. Your joy is full. Your joy is complete in no other person, no other calling, no other career, but in belonging to the eternal Son of God who made you and who died for you and wants to give you eternal life. You know him, you belong him, you have joy. And the last thing we ask or say, you can begin today. You can have joy today. Eternal life can be yours through faith in Christ. Look at verse 35. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Listen, if you believe to where you trust that he is your Savior and Lord, that you've been awakened to the reality that my life is full of sin, selfishness, and wickedness, and it's ugly. Not only does it destroy me and my relationship with those around me, but it has destroyed my relationship with God. If you understand that, and you recognize that Jesus has come from the glories of heaven to die for you, to atone for your sins, God is a just God, and he must punish sins, but he loves his bride. He loves you so much that he says, I don't want you to have to pay for it. My son will. When Jesus dies on the cross, that thing we celebrate at Easter and Good Friday where he's beaten, bloodied, tortured, and nailed to a cross, there's so much more going on that when the Father puts his wrath of God on his Son, he's paying for every one of your sins. If you know that, if you're sensing that, you receive that, and he says, just believe me. Just trust me. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn heaven by things you do. But know everything that you've done that was wicked and wrong has been paid for. And you see the mercies that are yours in Christ. Forgiveness, eternal life, a new name, the riches of heaven. He says, if you believe that, you have eternal life. Present. And if you don't have that yet, you need to. If you've forgotten that, you need to rejoice in it. It's yours. It's a present tense possession. I have eternal life. I have a living hope that no one can take away. It's full and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, received by faith. Just saying, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Show me how to live. He loves you like a bride. He loves you like the bride of Christ. You don't need to fear or doubt. He just says, surrender and humble yourselves and follow me. And hear the warning at the end. It says, those who believe have eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. We live in a fallen and broken world. If you're honest, you'll agree with that assessment. It's a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. It's a part of the broken relationship between humanity and God, a humanity that thinks we can figure it out on our own, that we have the right to decide how we live, and all we do is set ourselves up for destruction. And we taste that a little bit now. And God says, I've given you a great salvation. I've given you a great Savior. It's a free gift to be received. But if you reject it, there will be wrath to come. Because you're opposing my Son, my King, the one who created you, the one who gave you very life and being. He says you cannot reject him. You cannot keep rebelling against him. You need to surrender. And it's a surrender to love. I'm telling you, you follow Jesus, it's not just something where you just hate life and it's just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a life of learning to love well. A person full of compassion, a person full of just kindness, of joy, peace, patience, self-control. Why would you not want that? Why would you not want a home where things, when there's a fight, you can say, I am sorry, I love you, and there's forgiveness? That's what he offers. New, complete. And then he rose from the grave. Our bodies that are breaking down, he says, you trust me, you have eternal life forever. This is just a snapshot of heaven. He says, I'm making all things new. He says, believe. Your joy can be complete in knowing him. Know him. Get quiet with him today, even now, and say, Lord, I need you. Show me who you are. I want to follow you. I want a life of living hope, of eternal life. And use your calling. You can have joy in your calling. It's not a vicious cycle. No matter what you're doing right now, you belong to Jesus. You belong to the bridegroom. You belong to the King. Use that calling for eternal purposes. Pray for your children. Point them to Jesus. Talk of Jesus. Talk to your friends. What'd you do this weekend? I don't know. What'd you do? I went to church and worshiped Jesus. Would you like to know about him? Point them to Jesus and see what the Spirit of God does. For it's about eternity. It's about joy. And it's found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Know him this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and joy that you give us, found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move and do his mighty work. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by what you've done, that we belong to the bridegroom, that we are loved. We are so loved. I pray that we would surrender it to it as a bride gives herself to the bridegroom. That would be on a life of a honeymoon from now through eternity. That we're given a new name. That we're given the riches of heaven. That we have your Spirit within us, walking with us, and that we're not alone. Help us to live callings that make much of Christ. For you've loved us so much. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.